Today is 1 John 2:15 through 17, and as a kid I had trouble with this passage. But let's read it first, and then I'll tell you why I had trouble with this passage. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. The reason I had trouble with this passage as a kid was because my love of nature. And when I read this as a child without knowing what it might really mean, I'd be up in my bedroom. I had this really small bedroom on the half story. It was a one and a half story with dormers in the two bedrooms, and mine looked out over the railroad tracks. That's why I love that I can hear the railroad tracks from my house here, because I fell asleep to the train a block away for 18 years. And I would wake up on a Saturday in the summer and there's no school, and I'd have the window open and the screen down. Hopefully there were no wasps or bats. We had to contend with those, you know, on a regular basis, it seemed, in the house my dad built for us. And I could see the blues, like the blues in the sky today, and the vibrant greens, and I could look across the field, see the railroad tracks and the field beyond, and I could hear noises of birds, and it just kind of filled me. It's always been that way. Back in the day when I went over to the elementary school and wrote poetry while the rest of my friends were playing baseball and stuff like that. I grew into baseball eventually. And so when I read something like this, I go, but Lord, you made the world. I love this. What's wrong with it? Now, probably nobody here is wrestling with that, but as we continue looking through this book of 1 John, we need to understand where John is going in this progression of knowing what we know in this book, where he says you may know or should know over and over and over again. He adds this in the path of our walking with Jesus, so we don't get hung up, because there's definitely a hang-up available in this subject. So let's look at some of the terms in here and see if we can figure out how this makes sense to us, where we can still appreciate all that God has made but not love it in this sense. So what does love mean? What does that actually mean? We've reached back into week 6 and 7. Those 2 weeks in a row, John explained love, and we went at length to talk about love. You can go back at if you go to lfmchurch.net, weekend connections and past connections. Is it past? Recent. And you can scroll down to find what week that is. You can look at the handout if you need to, or listen to it or watch it if you'd like. But we did that, so we're going to reach back in a sense and recapture what love is and what John is talking about here. Love was demonstrated by Jesus in a big exchange. It was an exchange. So we're trying to keep this at a basic level and not to spiritualize it too much, or sometimes it loses its practicality if we try to make it just some kind of holy thing instead of we walk in this, we live in this. It's the world we're a part of. And exchange is the word that gripped me. I changed it several times, and actually this morning I made a change too. But an exchange means to sacrifice yourself for the sake of, or in the place of, so to gain something else. It's an exchange. And of course we know Jesus was the great exchanger, and he defined love in its highest terms in John chapter 15, verse 13. As he said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And again, when the disciples heard this, they didn't know how personal that was going to be. They thought, oh, that's a good concept. You lay your life, your sacrifice, you're doing for others. No, he laid his life down for those who he wants to call friend, and he wants to call everyone friend. He wants everyone to come and know that he is the real deal. So that's what we're talking about, this exchange, giving up one thing in order to gain another. That's what we're not supposed to do with the world or anything in the world. A is exchange. B, it's exclusive. It's not exclusive over all places, but in this subject of what we exchange ourselves for, it is exclusive. As John wrote here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can have love of the world and you can have love of the Father. They're exclusive, mutually exclusive. You can't have both of them. So there's danger there. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. No one can exchange serving one and serving another at the same time. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So Jesus himself reminded or instructed his disciples. So we can dovetail into that from John's own writings here. Excuse me. And James also wrote of this subject that John is addressing in chapter 4 and verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Okay, this still doesn't resolve my childhood dilemma. I'm still going like, but wait. You mean if I love the blue sky and the green? Green's my favorite color, by the way, not because I'm a John Deere fan, though I am, but the green's my favorite color. It's everywhere. If I love that, am I an enemy of God? How can that be? So we're not done yet, and fortunately that's good to we'll figure out what this means. But the truth is that what you one pushes out the other. Remember our light dark theme earlier in chapter 1 when John is laying out this Jesus is in the light, in the fellowship of the light, and you can walk in the light or you can walk in darkness. You know the same thing yourself when you walk into a dark room and flip on a light, the dark is gone. You can't have both. So we see there is a struggle John is reminding us of, and we can all identify with. So we know what love is. It's an exchange, one thing for another. It's exclusive, that is, in this sense that we're talking about this morning. You can't have both of these things called either the world or Christ or the Father. So number two, what is the world? What does he mean? Well, this simply means the system that came through sin. It doesn't speak of the physical, the dirt. The two words used here, world, is cosmos in Greek. We don't even have to have an interpreter, right? We know what the cosmos is. It's everything. It's the stars, and it's, you know, the far-flung reaches of space. Did you hear the International Space Station is going to come crashing to Earth in about 4 or 5 years? They're going to decommission it and try to fly it in the dead zone in the ocean. It's part of the cosmos. It is a system that works in concert with one another, and stars and planets and asteroids and the cycles of summer, winter, and spring and fall. Boy, I messed those up all out of order, didn't I? But there's four of them, and they keep happening. It's a part of the system. And then he talks about things. He says you don't love the world or you don't love the things of the world. So you don't love parts of that system. You don't attach yourself to parts of that system. It is the system, as John is referring to it here today, that came through sin. Because we know God created the cosmos, and there wasn't anything wrong with it or with the two people that started out occupying it. But now, because of sin, the world and its systems, its things, are messed up. So there are three ways. We have an A, B, and C. Let's look at the physical world. We know it was created in 6 days, and God said at the end, it is very good. First chapter of book of Genesis. The physical world, though, in the system that came through sin, is corrupt. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We think of our own difficulties, and I've talked with a couple of you, prayed with a couple this morning. They're facing tests and things like that. The body's breaking down. It happens. The earth itself is corrupt. A few years ago, my son lived over in Leslie, Michigan, and Diana and I went down to see him because he had dug a hole in the backyard for campfire pit. If you're part of my family, you have a campfire pit in your yard somewhere, you know. And so he dug it, and there was a bacteria in that dirt that he caught, and he almost died. The earth itself is corrupt, the world that came through the system of sin. And to praise the Lord, he didn't. And on the way home, Diana saw northern lights for the first time. We saw a great big 6x6 elk. We lived in Gaylord at the time, so praise the Lord. The physical world is corrupt, and it is temporary. It's temporary, not intended to be so. Peter tells us in his second epistle, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Why would I want to love this corrupt and temporary cosmos, right? Why would I exchange the love of the Father for something in this corrupt and temporary place? That's the physical world. What about the spiritual world? The spiritual world, the word I chose was bondage. It is all about being unfree, being in bondage. The thing about people in the world is they don't see the shackles. They don't see the chains. We're not aware that we're captured. Paul described people without Jesus as being without hope and without God in the world. Which is interesting. We know God is with each of his creations in one sense. He knows everyone's name. He has a path planned out and written down in his book before one of them came to be. But not the saving love and companionship of God. Not only without him, but without hope, in bondage, with no way to get out of bondage. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, in describing the lostness of the lost, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. It is bondage. It's the spiritual sense. That motivation, that where life really springs from, because we know we're not just flesh and blood. No matter what we believe, we know that ends for all of us someday. The spiritual world is in bondage, and he uses the term lust. So if you look back at verse 16, if you have a handout, he says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's the New International Version. In the King James, it has the lust, as he says it, the lust of the flesh. The NIV changed that into the cravings of sinful man. Lust is when desire leads. I wrestled over that. I really wrestled with it because it's not, desire in itself isn't bad, right? We should desire things. I want to feed my body with food, and you know, I desire to have a car that doesn't break down and I can drive and get to the places where I have obligations and ministries and opportunities and things like that. And it's not just when you talk about lust that evil desires are bad, because we know that good desires can become lusts too. So that just doesn't cover it to say it's just the bad. It's when desire is what drives you. It's when you live your life to fulfill desire. That's lust. I think that's a better definition of lust. At least it really works for me, because it, you know, I look at the things that bring me pleasure in this world, good things like eating good food, and you can do too much of that, and you can take time off, and you can do too much of that. Anything that is a good desire can go too far, and if it's leading you, instead of you putting boundaries around it, that's lust. So John says, we're in bondage. It's this lust. We are led by our desires. He talks about two kinds, the from within lust and the from without lust. You don't have blanks in your handout, but it's up on the screen, because he breaks it down. John breaks it down by saying the cravings of sinful men. So this, most scholars, as I research this, believe there's some outliers that would say something a little different, but it feels right to me. It feels right. It lines up with the struggles I've had in my life. It means what the body needs, becomes the driving force. Food, shelter, human sexuality, all of those things are good, but when they become a driving force, that is the lust of the flesh or the cravings of sinful men or people. Now, don't forget, the gender terms we're using here today apply to all of us, not just to men. We know how it was written in the days it was written. So it means that when things I desire that my body needs become the driving force, that is lust. And then he said, from without, the lust of the eyes. So I look and I see things that I want. Again, that's not bad in itself. I just looked a couple days ago. I'm looking at a bunch of restoration videos, right? I love that restoration stuff, so I need a sandblaster. So I looked at a sandblaster. I'd like to have a sandblaster, and I'd like to have a powder coating. You know you can powder coat at home, guys, girls, if you do powder coating? That's awesome. I didn't know you could do that. It's really simple. A little expensive to get the oven, but it's really simple. So I'm starting to look at those. Now, what if I trade a relationship, something with my lovely wife to get my powder coating oven and spray gun? Right? We understand that's not good. That's lust. We don't call it lust. We tend to limit that to the physical, right, in our culture, in our world, because it's all around us. But that is the cravings of sinful men, where what we need becomes what drives us, and from without, the lust of the eyes, what I see and I want, whether it's I want to take it from somebody else or whether I want to spend all my money on it or spend all my time on it. It is a lust of the eyes. So that's the physical world and spiritual world, and C is the relational world, and that is self-centered. And that's the end of this statement, as John makes in that litany in verse 16. Everything in the world, cravings of sinful man, the things we need, the lust of his eyes, the things we see and want, and the boasting of what he has and does. That's this self-centered. That is the world that we're not supposed to love. The system, the corrupt system that came through sin, and we each have to own our role, our part in that sin, or we remain without hope and without God in the world. We can't find Jesus without saying, yes, that's me too. Even if you didn't do any of the big, you know, wrong things. Me first. It's boasting. It's the opposite of love. The general definition of love as being that exchange where I give up something for something else, and then Jesus defined it in the nth degree, the pinnacle of what love is he gave himself unselfishly to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, Paul reminds us. And he scorned the shame of the cross, so he didn't try to be prideful and keep up his good reputation. He wore the label of criminal even though he wasn't a criminal, so those of us, all of us who are criminals, can become purified and follow him. So John is saying this world, this lust, this driving of desire, this driving for the temporary in place of the eternal, that's all something we're not supposed to chase after, we're not supposed to love, we're not supposed to exchange anything positive and good for that reason. And number three, we have consequences. The consequences of doing this. In verse 15, the very first verse of our passage, the second half, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I think this is a difficult concept. I'm open to say, whenever I'm thinking something, you don't have to think the same way. Because God's love is so, you don't earn it. He gives it to its merciful. But I think when I exchange something that is a kingdom-centered thing, a Christ-centered cosmos, the whole thing, for something in the world, I lose a bit of my ability to receive God's love. His love isn't affected. His love is never affected. But my ability to receive it can be affected. We know that John is, and next week we're going to talk about some bad people. Okay, so we're going to start talking about some bad people next week, but he doesn't want these people to slip into giving up what Christ has given them to chase this temporary stuff and slowly lose the ability to walk in the love of God, not lessen God's ability to love. And then in verse 17, the ultimate consequence, if someone is left in the place where they love the world or things of the world, or they return to that at some point. Of course, we're a Wesleyan-based denomination, and we're not a Calvinist-based. But he says in that last verse, in verse 17, actually in the end of... I'm using the opposite way. He says in verse 17, the man who does the will of God lives forever, which means the man who loves the world, this world, doesn't live forever. That can be the ultimate consequence. And certainly those who have not surrendered to Jesus, in all of the things that we don't yet know about him, we know enough about him because he loved in such an extreme way that we can trust him with the rest and live forever. Now, there's a little bit of a misnomer because people who don't know Jesus live forever, but actually that's called dying forever. The Bible is very clear that eternity for those who aren't of Jesus goes on. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, it says in the book of Revelation. That's pretty bad. Matthew 16, Jesus said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? See, we're back to this exchange. We're exchanging things. So four, here's the great ending. I hope it's a great ending for you. Keeping the temporary world in perspective. This went way different than I first envisioned when I started working on this. There are things intended for our enjoyment, even now in the world that's not perfect. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? We're supposed to enjoy our time here. There are things that God gave us here that are for our enjoyment. I think it's really interesting in here. I don't know if you have a pen, if you mark up this. As I was reviewing it the last time this morning, I thought, well, look at this. He says, command those who are rich, I'm going to circle rich, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. So I'm going to circle wealth. Those are things that, like, they seem like positive. If we have a lot of money, we have to worry less, it seems, which is so uncertain. But how does God resource us? Richly. Riches aren't the problem. It's what motivates you and what you put your focus on. It's what you love. We love the God who richly provides, not the riches and the wealth. There are things intended for our enjoyment. Sometimes, one of the things we did, some of you may not know this, I went through a 10-month discipleship course, and in August, you're going to hear more about that here on Sunday mornings for 4 weeks. But part of one of the chapters of the books we used, it's about discipleship, was remembering that we're supposed to enjoy our life. If you look out at the camp, I don't think the historical building is open yet, but if you look at the historical building or any old, you know, pictures of old Free Methodists, I don't know if it's anywhere else, but at Free Methodists, I don't know if they commanded not to smile or what, but there they sat in all their black clothes and they're all frowning. It's like, praise the Lord. Man, that's not his intent. Leaping and dancing and shouting for joy, right? Praise. We've been singing about praise. We're supposed to, there are things here in the cosmos he made, even though it's corrupted by sin, that are for our enjoyment. Sometimes you need to list them out. If the cares of the world are on your shoulders today, sometimes you need to take time and go, what can I enjoy? And here's the qualifier for what to enjoy. It's the last thing. Let creation lead to God love, which is the opposite of bondage. The psalmist declares this over and over again, but here I just selected a few verses from Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Praise the Lord. As I sit out in my bedroom as a 12-year-old boy looking at the beauty, I can say, God made this. I praise the Lord for what he has made. I don't love the world and have lost the love of the Father. I'm loving him through what he has made. Let creation, let the whole cosmos, the world and the things of the world, not the distorted, temporary, corrupted ones, but the ones that still shine of God, and including this things for your enjoyment in the First Timothy passage, lead you to love God and serve God and praise God. So we come to the action step. The things or systems that you spend time in or going after, what do you need to bring into this idea that everything I can enjoy can bring glory to God? I don't know why I always think about this in this kind of context, but I do. Boats. If you have a boat, you can boat to the glory of God. That doesn't mean you have to have a church service, but you probably don't want to bring the keg, if you hear what I'm saying. I'm going to my deluxe camper out to Covenant Hills. I don't worship that thing that God provided in a unique way. I give him the glory every day that I walk in that thing. I get the ability to do that. But it could be a desire that captures me, couldn't it? My own health. I can so go after somebody else's definition of what good health is, that I'm actually pouring my desires into that instead of thanking God for the health I do have and doing the best I can. What about being safe? This just occurred to me this morning. I thought, oh man, this is good. And Lord, doggone it, this is good. We want to be safe and comfortable, but following Jesus will put you in places of danger and uncertainty. I can love the world, the cosmos broken by sin, and protect myself, or I can trust God who will put me in those places as I'm telling his story, living my life for him instead of caving to the pressures of the world to do things that the world calls me to do, and I'll do it because it just lowers my profile and I don't get to take so many hits. I'm loving what God made and all of his provisions in a way that gives him glory. That is the secret to not loving in the world in the sense that John is talking about today. So, you have things in your world. Everyone has a different set of things. Some of you have toys, some of you have tools, some of you have vehicles, some of you have wardrobes. I'm asking you to consider spending time with God, reviewing the things that are a part of this world that you need, that you enjoy, and make sure that you are not loving them, but you're loving God and being thankful and grateful to him for providing those things to you. So that's it for today. We're going to close in prayer, and the band's going to come up. We're going to sing that doxology. We have lots to be thankful for. Every one of them has a potential to pull us away from the Lord, but everyone also has the potential to draw us even nearer. And guess what will happen? Those things will become more than just your things. It'll become things you share with other people. And it might be the very vehicle God uses, pun intended, to bring others to know him personally. That's what happens when we give things up to him. Let's stand and pray together. Father, it'd be terrible if in this world we were supposed to look around at everything and call it bad. I know there are some systems of religious thought that actually consider that all the material world is evil, and it's only the spiritual unseen world that is pure. Wow. It's not your intent when you said it was good at the end, even though it's not exactly how you created it. You put things here, as the psalmist reminds us, long after sin entered the world, that declare your glory. And even the provision of the places we live and the cars we drive and the extra toys we have and the things we can do in our leisure time, as well as the hard work things that are a part of this world, they're all vehicles of praise, vehicles of coming to know you more personally, more sincerely, more freely, and surrendering so that we're not captured by anything that is temporary and fading. And you're the only one who is not temporary and fading. And we praise you for that, that we don't have... It's not that confusing. It's hard sometimes, but it's not that confusing to choose you. So help us to choose you in how we live in this world. You wrote this whole word to people who are living now in the world, and one day we'll be gone and in your presence. But until then, we have purpose here, and so we need to bring all of that into surrender to you. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has not yet started their personal walk with you, their relationship, where they have said at some point, I want to follow you. I'm going to follow you. That's who I'm going to follow. I'm not going to follow the world. I'm not going to follow me. I'm not going to follow culture. I'm going to follow you. You died for me and forgave me of sin. Cleansing is through your blood, and you're my leader. If anyone has not yet made that step today, that their world could be transformed from one of competition with others, with the next best, better thing, and whatever else it entails, and it can become a joy to see what you have made and to see all of it used to help our fellow travelers on this earth come to know you. So help us, Lord, really look at the things you have given us in the world we live in and bring it all to you. Be with us the rest of this day and throughout this week, that we might see in the world not just the things that are a part of it, that you're behind all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.